John chapter 12 is where we're going to be at this morning. We kind of touched on it last week. And it's just a beautiful picture of, remember we had those contrasts. We had the contrast of those evil, right, religious leaders who had their evil heart, their heart of flesh was ruling them, and they had come to the conclusion that the only thing that they could do with Jesus, the Messiah, is ultimately kill him off, so they could, he would no longer be an influence, such a great influence on his people. But we stopped and we had to examine our own selves. We all were born with that same heart that they had, and we hopefully focused on the importance of understanding how Jesus came to not only save us, but to give us a new heart that pursues after him. And so we had that contrast of him, or these religious leaders being evil and murderous. And then we saw this beautiful picture of Mary in John chapter 12, not being murderous, but instead having a heart of humility and demonstrating her love, her extravagant love for her Lord and Savior Jesus. That's the title of this message this morning, is Extravagant Love. Loving Jesus by serving others. Mary had the opportunity, the blessing to see Jesus face to face and to express her extravagant love to Jesus in person. But as we talked about last week, we don't have that opportunity as of yet. But we saw that Scripture dictates that if we desire to demonstrate our extravagant love and our appreciation for what Jesus has done for us, he's commanded us to love others. Love our brothers and sisters, and then ultimately, as we'll see today, love those outside the church as well. So let's go ahead and read the passages of Scripture, and then we'll go to the Lord one more time in prayer and see what we can garner from these beautiful truths. So John chapter 12, verse 1 says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4 says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, why hasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it, of what was put in. Jesus answered, leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. And he goes on to say, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Verse 9, then the large crowd of the Jews learned he was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but to see Lazarus, right? He was dead 4 days, and now he's alive. That is something to see with your own eyes if you hear about it. They came not only because of the Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. Father, we come before your throne again and just ask that you would use your word, God, that I would just die to self, God, and that you would use me as a messenger of your truth, that your spirit would do a work, God, and that my thoughts would not come through today, but I ask that you put a guard on my lips, God, that what you have for us this morning, Lord, and only your truth, Father, would be proclaimed. And we ask this, God, because we desperately need you. We desperately need a work of the Spirit in our hearts, God. And so we just ask that you would do that, God, as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point that I wanted to just focus on, I know we kind of talked about this last week, but I just think it's very important that we as a church family take these truths that are found in the gospel and try to apply them to our life and to our church family, to ourselves individually, and then apply them to our church family so that we can be an example of what it means to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. as James would say. And that this is such a crucial point that we see Mary here expressing her extravagant love towards her Savior. And how important it is for us to be able to express our extravagant love that we have for our Savior, for what he's done for us. And we see this extravagant love that Mary was able to do in verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And so there's three points that I want to draw out of this, of these passages of scripture that I, or basically just verse 3 this morning, that I want us to focus on today before we move on in the John's gospel. And the first point is Mary realized that Jesus was worth loving even if it meant public embarrassment or ridicule. We see that here with the interaction with Judas, with her coming and knowing and wanting to demonstrate her love that she had for him. We see this act of humility. She lets down her hair, which was unheard of for the Jewish woman in that time. She lets down her hair as an act of humility. She takes the most expensive thing that she has and she anoints Jesus' feet with, and then she gets ridiculed because of it. She's looked down upon from the crowd, but it did not matter to her. Her love for Jesus was so much that it was worth loving him and showing, demonstrating her love for him, even in spite of the public embarrassment and ridicule. This passage of scripture is a great representation of what it means to have humility, to prefer Jesus, prefer the kingdom, prefer others instead of ourselves. The second point I want to talk about this morning is Mary realized that Jesus was worth loving even if it cost her everything. Mary took the most expensive thing that her probably prized possession, and she was willingly poured that out for Jesus. And she did that as an expression of her love. And it's a heart attitude that we see here in Mary, that she was willing to give anything and everything for Jesus. Even if it cost her everything, Jesus was worth her demonstration of her love for him. And the third point that I want to talk about this morning is Mary realized that Jesus is worth loving because she knew her relationship with Jesus had the ultimate value. The ultimate value. If you look at the word ultimate, it's the final, complete, fulfilled value in this life. There are so many things that this world says has value. And hopefully everyone within the sound of my voice this morning ultimately understands that the ultimate value is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Are you one of his? She knew that Jesus was worth loving and demonstrating her love because she knew her relationship with him was the ultimate value that she could ever have in life. So let's go ahead and see these things. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 14, this is Jesus teaching. I thought about how can I teach on humility, and I thought no better way than to let Jesus teach on humility. What does it mean to love Jesus so much to love in spite of what it's going to cost you in the public embarrassment and all those things? Jesus in Luke 14, verse 7, teaches on what it means to have a humble spirit, a humble heart, a heart that prefers others. Paul in Philippians gives us a great passage of scripture that I've shared many times before. What does it look like to put others before yourself? And he gives us the example of Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh who did not regard those things to be held on to, and he came into his creation and became a human, fully God, fully man, because he prefers our good and our eternity other than what he ultimately deserved, and that's praise and adoration. He set those things aside for us. And Jesus teaches here in Luke 14 what it looks like to have this heart of humility, this picture that Mary had, that God and our Lord Jesus desires us to have it as well. He told, in verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. So he was in amongst the people, and he saw that the people were trying to get the best place in the seats, you know, and all those things. And so he began to tell this parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, he will proceed to take the lowest place. So he's saying, look, if you decide you're going to take the best place, and then all of a sudden the guy that invites you says, no, that's not your place. Someone else says, that's right. That's the kind of humiliation we don't want. Jesus is warning us against those things. Don't assume yourself to be that's important. Prefer others before yourself is the heart attitude that Mary demonstrated, and our Lord and Savior wants us to demonstrate to those of us around. Remember, to demonstrate our extravagant love towards Jesus is to love what he loved. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved his bride, the church. And if we want to demonstrate our extravagant love towards Jesus, we should love what he loves, and we should prefer those he died for instead of ourselves, ultimately. He goes on in verse 10, but when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It's the same teaching that we talked about last week that James brought to our forefront as we covered it, right? We so desired God's grace to do a change in us, to overcome the old heart. And we understand that we can't become better and be a better Christian and more like Jesus in our own strength and power. This old heart that we're born with, we're still struggling with. Even if we're saved, we've been given a new heart, but these two hearts are battling one another. And the first thing we have to understand to win that battle is that it's by God's grace. It's by the Spirit doing a work inside of us, transforming us from the inside out. And as James referenced the Old Testament passages, God resists the proud. He resists the prideful, those who want to do it by their own strength. But he gives what? Grace to the humble. And here we see Jesus teaching us the same thing. We want God to work in our life. We want to be more like him. We want to demonstrate our love that we have for him because of what he's done for us. Well, the first thing we have to do is ask for a heart of humility. For everyone who exalts himself, he said, will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let Jesus raise you up as you give him a heart of humility. And a heart of humility means a heart that desires to prefer others before yourself, as Jesus is teaching us here. In verse 12, he also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. And that's a good teaching for us. What he's saying is like, don't invite the people that you know that's it's gonna come around. Don't invite the people that you're going to get paid back. You're going to be given honor because you invite them and they're going to try to pay you back. Has that ever happened? I remember my aunt and uncle just came up a couple months ago. They had a graduation at BYUI, then a grandchild of theirs, and all the hotels were full, you know. And so all of a sudden I get a call from my mom. Hey, you know, my aunt and uncle want to stay with you. I'm like, oh, great. So we took that opportunity. We just had the best time. And then a week later I get a $50 gift card in the mail saying, thank you so much. I'm like, I wanted to start. It was so good, but now I feel like I was indebted to you and you had to pay me back. It's kind of just, right? But that's the heart here. When we serve others, when we desire to demonstrate our extravagant love for Jesus to those around us, we shouldn't do it in expectation of reciprocating that love back to us. And so he tells us there to watch for that. He says, on the contrary, in verse 13, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Amen. You'll get repaid all right, but not by people. There's coming a day when we're going to give an account of what we've done with our life and what we've done with the blessings God has given us and what we've done with our relationships that God has blessed us to be involved in. And it's this teaching from our Lord and Savior Jesus that there's coming a day when we're going to have to give that account, and we want to have this. I hope you're with me. We want to be here. We want to be repaid at the resurrection. And as we have this heart of humility, as we prefer others, as we prefer those that God, that Jesus, our Lord Jesus has died for, both in the church and outside the church, this is the heart that Jesus desires us to have. Not to be repaid by men, but ultimately be repaid by our Lord and Savior. Whatever this reward will be, no doubt will be just cast right back down at our Lord's feet. But it's ultimately this kingdom mindset that he's trying to teach us here. What does it mean to be a Christian? Prefer others. Demonstrate your extravagant love to those things that Jesus loves, and that's other people. We go on here, have a different picture of humility as we go into verse 15. Humility, this heart of humility, ultimately means sacrifice. We need to sacrifice comfort for the benefit of others. It's hard. It's not easy. If it's easy, everyone would do it, right? To sacrifice our own comfort, to sacrifice our own whatever it would be, our time, our treasures, our talents, to sacrifice those things for the benefit of others, it comes at a cost. And Mary understood that. She poured out something that cost her greatly, materialistically. But it was a demonstration of her love for Jesus. And ultimately, when Jesus asks us to do these things, it's ultimately, I don't want to miss this point, it's ultimately a demonstration for our love for Jesus. I'm not here to try to guilt you into do more things, do better things, do more moralistic things. But at the heart of everything is demonstrating our extravagant love for Jesus and what he's done for us. If we're not operating out of that kind of heart, it's all for naught. It's just vanity of vanity. If you don't operate about what Jesus has done, Mary understood who Jesus was, and he declared himself to be the resurrection and the life, and she responded out of love for him to pour out that perfume, and to it took at a cost, and she didn't care what others thought about her. Her desire to demonstrate her love for Jesus outweighed all those things. And that should be for us. To demonstrate our love for Jesus means we don't want those comforts anymore. We desire to demonstrate our extravagant love for Jesus, but it comes at a cost. Sacrifice comfort for the benefit of others. Verse 15, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he told him, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready,'" he says. Verse 18, "But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go and see about it, and I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out, and I ask you to excuse me.' And another said, 'I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come.' So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame.' 'Master,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, and there's still room.'" So we have this picture. Jesus is teaching us some truths here. It's very easily to come up with excuses, is what I took out of that for me. I have so many other things going on. I can't sacrifice this time for the work of the Lord. All those things that we all encounter all the time. Especially when someone starts asking you more of your time, more of your money, more of your treasures, more of your talents. It's easy for us to retreat back into this land of excuses, at least for me at least. But the master's response was for us as well. He's like, oh, the ones that were invited don't want to come? Go out, get the ones that do want to be here. The poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. Said the servant said, the master, it's all been done and there's still room. And so what does he say? Then the master told the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and make them come in so that they may, my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those people who were invited will enjoy my banquet. And so we see here, we've finished verse 25. Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, so that's the next point. So we see here, the master, we know who the master is. God, who's the servant in this? The ones that were invited had excuses, but the master says, go. And the word there says, go out into the highways and the hedges. And I love the word compel. And compel them to come in. The master's inviting. This is the opening up of the gospel message to not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile, to the whole world. And he's allowed us the privilege to go out into the highways, into the hedges, and to compel them to come in. Come to the master's feast. What an amazing privilege we have. But guess what? It's uncomfortable. It puts us in a spot where we might be looked down upon, or frowned upon, or pitied to those that we love around us. To do that is to walk in a heart of humility. It costs us. It might cost us prestige with the ones we work with or our family members because they look at us differently now because we're compelling them. We're no longer just going along with the status quo. We're because of our extravagant love for Jesus, going in turn in those uncomfortable moments and sharing the gospel message with them because we love them because Christ loves them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, we have the amazing privilege to be the ambassadors of this amazing, amazing message, but it comes at a cost. Not just monetarily, not just with your talents or the time that it takes to come to church and do those things, but it also comes at the cost of what the people around you are going to think of you. It's the heart of humility. And it's an ultimate expression for our extravagant love that we have for Jesus. That we say, I don't care. My love for Jesus and what he loves outweighs what other people think of me. And then we have here extravagant love. It comes at a cost, right? We've kind of touched on that. Personally, relationship-wise, we go on here in verse 25, Jesus lays it on the line for us. He's asking us to count the cost, to follow him. Do you desire to demonstrate your extravagant love for him, for what he's done? He's saying it's going to cost you something. Verse 25, now great crowds were traveling with him, so he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So I just want to, from out of the gate, say, it's not a prerequisite for you to hate your family. But what he's asking us to do is do a heart evaluation. What are you putting before Jesus? Your extravagant love that you desire to demonstrate, do you have something harboring in that you hold higher onto, the hold higher at a higher regard than your relationship with Jesus? I can tell you story after story of heartbroken people who came in to our church in Utah County who had an encounter, saving encounter with Jesus. But it cost them dearly with their relationships. I can tell you about thinking of a man right now who his family cut him off completely, won't even talk to him, because he proclaimed himself to be a follower of Christ and rejected the family traditions of what they believed. What is the cost? What is following Jesus going to cost you? Is there something you hold in higher regard? That man had a choice. Do I hold on to my family relationships, or do I instead embrace and walk with Christ? Following Jesus comes at a cost. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, right? That's the ultimate. He cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus, demonstrating your extravagant love for him, comes at a cost. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bear his own cross, right? That was the symbol of death, dying to self. Are we willing to do that? To display our extravagant love that we have for Jesus. He loved you so much, he died for you. He gave you eternal life. And he's asking you to follow him. He's asking you to die to self and to your own interests and to your own desires, to follow him. It comes at a cost. Verse 28, for which of you wanting to build a tower, and this is the language he uses to consider the cost, to count the cost of what it's going to take to follow him. For which of you wanting to build a tower doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, this man started to build and wasn't able to finish. Verse 31, or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he is able to with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If not, while the others is still off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace, right? He's asking us to use our brain, to use our reason. You want to follow Jesus? It comes at a cost. In the same way, therefore, everyone of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Verse 34, now salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? God desires to use you just as we use salt to preserve things, or at least back in this day and age. Hunters still do it today, right? But there comes a point when salt becomes useless. And God desires his people, his disciples, to be salty, to be effectual in this world. And we must count the cost. And we must understand that following him ultimately comes at a cost, but it's so worth it. We do these things because of our extravagant love we have towards him for what he's done for us. We do these things because we love what he loves, those people that are out there that are lost, who will spend an eternity completely separated from their God if they don't hear the gospel message, repent and believe on Jesus alone. But it comes at a cost. It's uncomfortable, but in this heart of humility, we engage people. We don't care what they think because we want to demonstrate our extravagant love for Jesus and love those things he loved so much that he died for them. And then ultimately, relationship point, the third point was because Mary realized relationship with him was of ultimate value. And this is what it comes down to. This sermon could be really easily turned into a moralistic, you must do better, you must do these things, you must count the cost, you must do all these things for Jesus. But it ultimately comes down to understanding that our relationship with Jesus and what we do for Jesus is of ultimate value. And we can't let that escape. She did that. What is your, why do you decide to love Jesus extravagantly and count the cost and do these things? Because we should realize that having relationship with him, a saving relationship with him, is of ultimate value. We go back to Luke 14. Remember that guy? He said, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, right? And he begins his parables and begins his teaching that we just went through. But as I was studying this out, that just harkened me back to Jesus' proclamation of who he was in John chapter 6. Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And our Lord and Savior comes on the scene and declares himself to be the bread of life. Relationship with Jesus is of ultimate value. If you're still following me with your Bibles, in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus gives us this beautiful, rich doctrine of understanding that those who've placed their trust in Him will have life. And there's no fear of rejection. If you've placed your faith in Christ, no matter what you do from that point on, you will never be rejected. Mary demonstrated her extravagant love for Jesus because she knew who Jesus was. And she had the faith to know that she would never be rejected. I'm sure all of us in this room can testify to the fact of how much rejection hurts. How much you believing in something and finding out what you believe in is a lie. How difficult that is and how hurtful that can be. But in Jesus, trusting in His accomplished work, that will never be the case for us. Again and again, John records who Jesus is for us so we can ultimately know that the ultimate value, the ultimate thing that we can do in this world is have a intimate, unique relationship, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. And let's just think about and read these words and just meditate on these beautiful truths here in John 6, 35. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and yet you do not believe. He's talking to the religious leaders. And everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. We have this beautiful picture of God working, right? His sovereign purposes out. And then we have the other picture of understanding that we're still fully culpable to believe and trust in His saving work. But we see God working in this, and we can trust in that. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. So if you have doubt, come to Him, He's saying. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Jesus came, set aside the glories of what it is to be God and the millions upon millions of angels. I don't know how many angels there are, but countless angels to worshiping them day and night, and He set those things aside. In an act of ultimate act of humility to come and die for us so that we might have relationship with Him. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me, the Father, God the Father. This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose none of those He has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. Are you in Christ this morning? Is the cost to follow Him really that much? If it's the eternal perspective of things. I think not. There's coming a day. There's coming a last day. And if we're in Christ, the reward will be magnificent. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. How free. Those words just set us free. It's not about whoever does these long list of rules and keeps the code to this perfect. You may or may not be able to get in. Jesus paid it all. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the promise from our God.